Good morning. My name is Jessie. For those of you who don't know me, I am one of the pastors here at Mercy. And I am just so excited, humbled, and privileged today, actually, to get to celebrate with you and to share with you in this experience. It's been such a tender and powerful morning with the Holy Spirit already. So it is an honor to be with you today. We are actually starting a new sermon series, as you can see, with the disco ball. No, music is not going to start, and we're not having a dance party today. But we're going to start celebrating. And we are about ready in a few weeks to celebrate Mercy's 20th anniversary. So this is your first time here. Mercy Vineyard Church has been around 20 years. We're going to talk about the past a little bit today. And so we're taking some time over the next 3 weeks to pause, to remember, to celebrate what God has done, is doing, and God willing will be doing for another 20 plus years, partnering with the Holy Spirit. So next week, Gary Dawkins, lead wonderful pastor, is going to be talking about celebrating what God is doing now in the present. And then on June 2nd, mark your calendars, we have a huge honor of having Jay Pathick, who's the Vineyard USA's national director, coming to preach at both our 9 and 10:30 services, continuing the celebration. Jay is a gifted speaker, an amazing heart, amazing leader, and it'll be a real honor to have him. After the 10:30 service, the disco ball, I don't know, will be coming out, but there will be a party. There will be bouncy houses, a meal, there's going to be live music, and so we just want to invite you, if you've been here 20 years, if you've been here, you know, one or two times, come and celebrate all that God is doing, has been doing on June 2nd, all right? But before we move on to the present and the future, I get the privilege and honor of talking about celebrating Mercy's past today. And so for some of you, you've been at Mercy a really long time. Actually, I think there's somebody who's been here, a few people, 20 years. Some of you have been here for a good chunk of time. And this idea of Mercy as a church being around for 20 years can bring some excitement, right? Some really fun memories of what God has been doing in your life, prayers being answered, relationships, or simply just a great place to come and to sit and be with God. And at the same time, when you've been a part of an organization for a certain number of times, there's also some mixed memories maybe, right? Maybe some things that have been really challenging during your time. Maybe there's some pain. Maybe there's some loss, okay? Maybe you're like, oh my gosh, you guys are doing the math right now, and you're like, I've been here how many years? I'm this old? Oh my goodness, right? For others of you, you're newer here, right? Maybe, like I said, this is one of your first few times. Maybe you've been apart with us for a few years, and you're like, well, I'm really glad the church is around, right? I'm really glad, and I'm going to come to the party, and I'm excited to hear Jay. But why should I pause to celebrate? And here's what I want to say. You are here, and forever how long that is, you are a part of Mercy's story, and Mercy's story is a part of you, yours. Because really what Mercy's story is God working in each and every one of our lives and bringing his kingdom here on earth. My own Mercy story started almost 17 years ago. When I did the math, I couldn't quite believe it, how long I have been privileged to be here. And I had just graduated from college, so totally different stage of my life than I'm at now. We were in Mercy at the time, it was their second building. They were meeting at the University of Campus by Annie's Parlor in Dinkytown. I don't remember the exact address, but it was in this like basement type building. Like you had to like walk down a set of stairs. And my husband reminded me that the ceiling was only 7 feet tall. So Scott, how did you walk in? I was gonna like, did you? Yeah, I'm just sitting there like, yeah. And I never left. And I remember walking in and just feeling this life and energy and this hope that this group of people had at that time, even this dark, dark building. And I went to the welcome gathering, okay, at church. I remember my first time they had a welcome gathering. And I learned about the history of the church. I learned about the story, the vision of why these people were meeting here today. And about a group of 10, 12 people, all in there about their 20s, from various backgrounds, had felt the invitation from God to come from Illinois. They were a part of this church community, a Vineyard church in Illinois. And they said, hey, we think God is calling us to come to the city of Minneapolis to bless the people because we believe that the work that God is doing in this earth, we can help partner with him, and we want to be a blessing. We want to build a church that's authentic, that is spiritually vibrant, and it reflects the multicultural world that we live in. A church that embraces and welcomes and says, come Holy Spirit, okay, and we're going to unpack all those in a little bit, and believes that the good news of Jesus, no matter who you are, where you've been from, is still for you today. And we are here today, 20 years later, because that small group of people who had no jobs, they had no family, I think the youngest member was like 10 months old at the time, right? Couples, single people, left what they had. The sending church gave them $3,000. That was their budget. With $3,000, they all managed to find various apartments, things like that. They met, the first location that Mercy met at was a community center in South Minneapolis Park. I heard stories. My husband was one of the first 30 people there, so he beat me here. We didn't know him at the time, but they would set up folding chairs in a circle. And that's what that $3,000 went to. Probably some coffee, and God, heaven help us, we've always been a donut church. Can I get an amen? I need an amen, people. Thank you. Okay, sorry. There was a bagel season. No, we have been donuts, so there we go. But these people believed that God was still alive and working in people's lives, and specifically that they were called to bring the kingdom of God to Twin Cities. And that same vision, that same calling, that same belief is one that has sustained Mercy over the past 20 years through its ups and downs, through the good times, through the bad times, through the miraculous and the mundane, partnering with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look back by doing a little bit of a deep theological dive to first start with, okay, if you can bear with me, because I think it's really important to remember and to celebrate why we actually do what we do, why these people actually, like, we're kind of crazy if you think back, right, to be like, yeah, leave everything you know and to follow Jesus, right, for this call of God, and it's exactly what Jesus invites us to do. So we're going to start by looking at a Bible Project video. If any of you don't know what that is, it's a great resource online. I would encourage you to look at it, not now, but sometime later. They've got Bible studies, videos, and they're going to unpack these two different beliefs that we as a Vineyard church ascribe to, this kingdom of heaven and kingdom on earth, and what that means for us today as a church, what that has meant in our past, and what that means for us moving forward. So it's about 5 minutes, and then we'll talk.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus, and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
I heard an amen. And I love the visual of that. I know, and I would encourage you if you want, they have some other great videos and great resources with similar themes. But I love that because I love that image of God's space in human space, right? And how there's both present on earth. And then when they overlap because of Jesus and how he came and he died on the cross for us, we get to experience that God space in our own lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our church. That visual of the little spaces of heaven going around, you know what I'm talking about that we just saw, right? It's exactly why those people 20 years ago came, to spread that good news. See, as a vineyard church, this is what we ascribe to, and you'll often hear us say the already and the not yet. We live in this tension between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, right, or God's face, and the kingdom of earth. And already, when we say that, right, as a Vineyard church, we say, hey, we are experiencing, because Jesus came, heaven on earth. We're experiencing already his goodness because we can pray for healing and we see healings. We can pray for hope and we receive hope. We can pray and do the good work of fighting for justice and we see justice restored. But there's also this not yet part, this part of the human, this part of the kingdom, not fully 100%, right, in those overlapping circles, okay? And the not yet happens when, man, I tried and tried and tried, and this relationship just is not reconciled. And that's painful. That's the not yet. Man, Lord, I have prayed and prayed and prayed for healing. And this person next to me got healed. That same person prayed for them, and I haven't received healing. That's the not yet. We still experience this brokenness, this pain, this injustice. And so when we refer to the already and the not yet, right? That's what we're talking about. Jesus often refers to his kingdom. God, let your kingdom come, right? And one of the most common scriptures in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer, he teaches his early disciples and he teaches us today to actually pray for his kingdom, God's kingdom to come here on earth. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just like that video talked about, okay? Jesus was not trying to overthrow the Roman Empire like so many thought. No, he was introducing a new way to live with salvation, with hope in him, and saying, hey, you don't always have to live this way. I am here because I died. I am here so you can experience forgiveness and peace and hope on this earth. This is that calling. This is that belief. This was that vision of why mercy was started in the first place, why it was founded in the first place, where we can say, come, Holy Spirit, and the heaven of God, right, the kingdom of God breaks through and we can celebrate. And this church, this community was founded for the times when we experience the not yet. The not yet when life is really hard, when we experience loss, when we experience pain, we don't have to do it alone, right? Both are overlapping. So 17 years ago, I walked into Mercy two buildings ago, and I never left. One of the greatest surprises of my life, to be completely honest. And I have to be honest and vulnerable standing here to say, as maybe somebody in the room, I have considered it at times, right? There have been times in the not yet seasons of my own life, and in the not yet seasons of our own stories where I've said, God, are you sure? God, this feels really hard and painful and tiring. Can I go? And he says, no, because I've still got a part for you in this story. I've still got a part for you in Mercy's story. And through the alreadys and the not yets, through the celebrations and the heartache, I can celebrate God's kingdom still at work. Not only as a community, but in my own life, because God works in the already and the not yet in our own lives as well. So we celebrate the past 20 years, right? Today and over these next few weeks as we celebrate all that God is going to do as well, God willing, not because it's been perfect, okay? I'm the first one to say that, but because God has been it through us all. Can I repeat that again? Because through the already and the not yet, God and God's kingdom has been there through it all, and he has never left us, okay? So I'd love, okay, so now big picture, right, reason why church was founded, so just kind of keeping that already in the not yet framework as we honor and we celebrate the past. I'd just like to kind of offer some thoughts on this posture of celebration, why we celebrate, right, things like that, and does that make sense? You good with me? Okay, you guys are very attentive listeners, by the way. Very good. All right. I was an elementary teacher, so sometimes that breaks out in every sermon. All right. First, okay, celebration is spiritual discipline. It is actually a part of our walk with God. A spiritual discipline is something that we do, we engage with to grow closer to God and to grow in our faith. Richard Foster, who writes this beautiful book called Celebration of Disciplines, discusses celebration as a communal spiritual discipline, right? As one that we do with other people. And he writes, without celebration, following Jesus becomes dull and we lose joy. Celebration comes when the common ventures of life are redeemed. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption in Christ will break into the inner recesses of our lives and relationship, and the inevitable result will be joy. And I have to admit right now, I am not always good at celebrating. Okay, I told this story, Josh, I'm sorry you're in this room right now, but there was literally one staff meeting I was leading, and I was super, super busy, and I was looking at the calendar, and I went, oh my gosh, it's my husband's birthday, and if you know Josh, he's wonderful, and always remembers my birthday. And I literally said out loud to our staff, Liz Minnie can attest to this, and I said, do I really need to get him a present? And they all looked at me in horror, and Liz went, yes, Jesse, come on. Did I get you a card? I'm sorry. Okay, there we go. I don't remember. I know. Right? But taking that time to pause and remember is important. See, in our busy culture, just like I am guilty of time and time again, we can get too busy and we actually cannot stop to honor the time that celebration calls us to do. Jesus' first miracle was of making wine at a party so the party would keep going, right, as a way to celebrate, right? It's important we do that. So I just want to take a moment just to kind of celebrate, big picture, all the people who have given so many. On so many mornings to count over the past 20 years, coffee was brewed, tables were cleaned, chairs were set up, people built relationships with kids and teens, worship songs were sang, people faithfully prayed for people, and time again, week after week, ushered in the kingdom of God. I was remembering at our last building, we didn't have an industrial dishwasher, so the people who volunteered on the coffee team had to hand wash like 300 to 500 mugs every single Sunday. You were warned when you signed up to volunteer to not wear a shirt you didn't mind getting wet, because you could tell the people who volunteered, their whole shirt right here was completely wet. But do you know how many conversations with people over prayer I had washing those mugs? And how grateful I am every day that I walk in and see that industrial dishwasher we have now. I mean, it really is. It's a testament to already breaking in, all right? But those things matter. The founding pastor once told me, a dear friend of mine, that one of the greatest miracles, I think we were about 10 years into this journey of mercy, and he said, you know, Jesse, I look around and I've seen God do a lot. But he said, I think one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen is that this group of us, this 20-something-year-olds who didn't really know what they were doing, he said, the church is still going. He said, I think that's one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. He said, who am I for this to work but the ultimate grace and goodness of God? And so I want to say this out loud to the people who are currently doing these things. You're still washing mugs. You're still welcoming. You're still greeting. And we're still praying. For the people in the past and the people who are doing that now, thank you. We see you and we celebrate you today. Okay? Yeah, let's take a moment. And just kind of the second idea of celebration, right? It's important. We need to do it. Is that if we're being really honest with us, okay, celebration invites both wonderful goodness and celebration and joy and grief. Both are present. You often will hear a funeral, not called a funeral, but you'll hear it a celebration of life. Okay, at my family funerals, I have a huge family, so we've actually been to a lot of funerals. There's this like beautiful moment. My favorite part is the night before the actual like funeral. We spend hours telling stories, and we just tell stories, and we laugh hysterically so hard, and then we laugh some more, and then the next day we weep openly because we've remembered all these things, and we remember what we're losing. Annie F. Downs, an author, writes, joy and sadness actually are better together than they are apart. They actually make each other more vibrant. I have lived some of my highest highs and lowest lows in this community. And when you look back over your life, whether that's been at Mercy or in other faith communities, or maybe you're new to community and you're just looking back over your life, I think we all share these common things. When we look back, celebrating doesn't just mean forgetting the pain. It's also holding it open in the space and saying, God, I'm giving you this to you. I'm celebrating the already and the not yet. I have seen the already broken in so many miraculous ways. I have seen people healed of cancer that are still here today with us. Okay? When people praying, saying, God, we believe your kingdom come, and that cancer is gone. We have seen people struggle with infertility, and these babies are born. We have seen miracles happen. We have prayed, and there's been beautiful relationships. And we've seen the not yet. The same people that prayed and saw healing for cancer being healed were the same people who laid hands and prayed over people who tragically lost their lives and realized the hope of Jesus in heaven. I have sat and I have wept, as probably many of you, as couples struggling with infertility, as they stand and watch babies being dedicated, longing in their hearts, asking God, why? We hold that both and. There have been relationships that are beautiful and relationships that have caused pain. I always like to think community is great, and there's also moments of isolation and loneliness. So when we say, Quam Coli Spirit, through ministry time, we're also saying, God, I give you my celebration, the already and the not yet, the pain and the joy. We recognize the already and not yet parts of Mercy's story and the already and not yet parts of our own story, right? That we as individuals are living and will be living. How God has come and given us hope and restored things. And there's probably things in our lives as well right now that we're like, God, this would be really nice if you did this. Are you really sure you're actually who you say you are? Because I'm not seeing this. We have that hope. If we don't experience now, we're going to experience it when God's kingdom is fully realized. Can I get an amen? God, Gary, you're rubbing off on me. Jeez. All right. That's good. That's good. All right. And the third thing about celebration, remembering, it gives us a chance to remember we are a part of the greater story of God, or as I like to call it when we're doing kids ministry, the big God story. All right. I'm going to just share a story to talk about a story. Oh my gosh, guys, come on. Was that bad of a joke? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So about 11 years ago, my husband and I were looking for our first house. We had lived in a condo our first few years in our marriage. And so we found this house, and I remember our realtor called it a grandma house. No offense to grandmas, but we've only been the third owners. It's probably 70 years now old, and so it just had not been, like, updated, if that makes sense, like turquoise wallpaper, whatever. And one of the things we noticed is it had a ton of garden space. There was gardens all around the house, a little circle garden by our cul-de-sac, and they were all overgrown. And I was 32 weeks pregnant when we bought this house, so I was like, well, those gardens are not going to get touched for a while. And as we moved in, it was summertime, and as neighbors began to walk over and we'd meet them, they would start telling about, one, oh my goodness, we're so happy a family is in this house, there's new life here. You would have loved the couple who lived here. They raised their two daughters here. They lived here for 30 years. They loved each other. The wife, and you know what? The wife had the most beautiful gardens. She was known in the neighborhood for the beautiful gardens she had around the house. And it's been so sad for us to see them overgrown as she had passed away before the husband. And probably our pride, Josh, we looked at each other and we went, that might be one of the first things we need to fix. Because it was like every time we met a new neighbor, they would talk about the gardens. And so that next summer, I called my mom, who knew way more about gardening than me, and I said, can you please come help me? We have to fix these gardens. And so my mom and I remember the day, I will never to this day plant irises ever. I dug up so many irises that over the years, and if you love irises, God bless you, okay? I just can't do it. We dug up so many irises from these overgrown gardens that had been neglected for years and years, not to anybody's fault. And my mom began to show me how you dig out the roots, and she began to show me how you need to add some topsoil to different things. And then I walked in the garden center. I remember being so overwhelmed that she said, here, start with a few perennials and a few annuals, and we'll slowly start to rebuild your gardens, Jesse. Sorry. And I remember just finding this joy in gardening. And I remember neighbors walking by. Do you remember this, Josh? And they would stop and they go, you're redoing the gardens. Oh my goodness. There's life again. And I remember Bob, and this became actually a hobby for me, and I should warn you, I didn't say this first service, they're not like master garden level, okay? So if you ever come to my house, please, I'm going to set the expectations way low. They are not, okay? Just going to clearly say that. But it's something I've loved, and we've been able to kind of, you know, redo them all. And about 5 years ago, I was going through an incredibly painful time in my life. My mom had just passed away. Our community was going through an incredibly challenging time. And I remember gardening, which had brought me so much joy. I was sitting there on a Saturday, and I was, you know, trying to plant the flowers and pull out the weeds. And I just remember being overcome with grief. And I just remember being like, God, this used to be joyful. God, this used to be fun. Like, I can't do this. And I remember just walking away from the garden and just leaving everything. And I was like, I don't feel you right now. You said you would always be here. You said your kingdom was going to come. This does not feel like this kingdom is coming. I'm experiencing too much of the not yet right now. And I remember just this little whisper and God going, I know this is really hard for you, Jesse, but you need to keep gardening because I promise at some point you will find joy again. And let me tell you, those summers were really hard. I would like literally have to coax myself to go out and water. Be like, what's the point? They're going to die anyways. And God said, keep doing it. And I would remember Josh would be like, are you going to go buy new plants? And I'm like, I don't know. He's like, here, let's come together. And let's dig together. And I was like, okay, we can keep doing this. And I remember about a year or two after that, a few years ago, a neighbor not in our cul-de-sac, but a little bit further came walking by, and I was outside with my kids. And she just said, oh, I've been meaning to tell you. She goes, I just want to let you know I've always enjoyed walking by here and seeing the flowers. And I went, oh, you know, thank you. I can't take credit. You know, the lady before me had these gardens. And she goes, no. I'm not talking about the past gardens, Jesse. I'm saying thank you for creating beauty where you are right now. And it was such a painful, and I remember, okay, the space of gardening for me, and I'm not saying we all have to start gardening, but it's come for a time for me to remember and celebrate. Worship team, you can come up as I begin to close. But there's still flowers from the original owner that pop up, faithful perennials that have never left the space. There's flowers that my mom and I bought 10 years ago that still pop up, and it brings me both grief and joy, and I can hear her words in my head going, remember, Jesse, just pat, pat, pat gently and make sure that enough water can get to the roots, and they'll do the rest. As long as the roots are in, she said, they're going to be fine. There's the surprise shade garden that's always my least favorite, and every year Josh and I consider taking it out, and then these hostas pop up from my neighbor, Twee, who we connect about gardening, and every year I knock on her door. She's two houses down, and we go over and we dig up some flowers together. I have hostas from my mother-in-law and Josh's grandma's farm that came from her mom, so there's generations represented. And there's new gardens that, I don't know why, because it's like we need more now, that, you know, we added on, and we needed more gardening, right? So Josh dug them up for me, and I'm welcoming some new ones, trying to figure out, splitting some. And the story of mercy is similar to a garden, if you haven't figured out where I'm going with this, okay? Whether you have been here a day or 20 years, we steward the work that God is doing. We steward the work of bringing the kingdom of God in our imperfect human beings. There's still beauty in it all, okay? We're here today, and I just want to take a moment to remember, because of the hundreds of individuals, the people who were on stage and off stage, in kids' classrooms, washing mugs, those first group of people who said, I'm going to do something crazy for Jesus, and I'm going to go bring hope to a place that I think needs God's kingdom to be broken through. We celebrate the generosity of their time, talent, and treasures. We are here today because of them, and we celebrate them, and because of the faithfulness and goodness of God. And really only God, just like I remember. It is God. I don't want to take credit as human beings. And we celebrate the past, and we welcome the future, because we're all part of the same garden, the same soil, the same story, okay, in this big miraculous work of God, working in a group of imperfect people. See, from the beginning, mercy's vision, the reason we exist, has been hope to a hurting world. to bring the kingdom of God, not only into our lives, but where we go, those pockets of heaven everywhere, whatever garden you're in, if that's the soccer field or the workplace, if that's your home, your family, wherever you live, we continue to bring the kingdom of God. We continue to bring hope, right? That is our mission. That is our invitation. That's what we celebrate today. All right. We're just going to sing a song right now. In a minute, the worship team's going to play. We've sung it before, but it's been really prophetic in the life of our church and to me personally through some really hard times, and it's called All Things Rise. And I was talking with Matt, one of our worship leaders, a few months ago, maybe a month or two ago, and we were talking about this song, and he said, you know, I remember one time he was having a conversation with our founding pastor, and our founding pastor just said, hey, I've always loved this song. And he said, it's because it tells the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of God's kingdom coming. Because it talks about how at the beginning, God formed this beautiful, perfect world, and throughout all the ups and downs, the already and the not yets, God's been with us. And this song, you'll learn, it ends. I'm just going to fast forward and read because we have this hope. And it says, O Lord, you've made yourself a home, heaven and earth forever one, all things once sown in weakness. You raise in promise. Your beauty arches above it all. We've experienced a lot of the already and not yet mercy story, and we're excited to experience more. So would you just stand? We're going to sing this song, and then Gary and I will come up.